Luke chapter 3. Verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. As we've talked about, heaven is just a word. It's Uranos. And it doesn't mean up there necessarily. It just means the highest ranking, as we've talked about before. And opened is interesting. It's anoigo. But let's see if we can get a better understanding of that. Open. Let's go to Acts 26.
Is there just one word for heaven?
Yeah, in Greek it's Uranos. I don't remember what it is in Hebrew, but it's similar. But we always, you know, it's heaven is always in our culture, or the cultural thing, it's heaven is up there and hell is down there. But that's not what it really means. It means heaven is the highest ranked place and hell is the lowest ranked place. Hell is the dump. And so if we had eyes to see, if the heavens are open to you, they're open because your eyes are opened. And that's the operative phrase here. So in Acts, let's start in Acts 26. Paul is testifying to the King Agrippa. And then in verse 12 he said, Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Again, remember, kicking against the pricks is probably meant something back then, but it just now means to resist the divine impulse. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And the idea that he's saying Lord there doesn't mean he recognized him as Lord at the first. It just means it's somebody that scared the crap out of him. So he said, Oh, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes. And that's the word, open. And it's anoigo, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So somehow, and the only way it can be done is by the preaching of the cross and the total repentance, that your eyes are opened. And if your eyes are open, then heaven is open. It's the same thing that happened to Stephen. Let's go to Acts 7. What?
It's kind of one and the same, isn't it?
It's exactly the same, yeah.
When your eyes are open, you see the highest rank.
And it's this Well, I don't want to go there. Acts 7. The whole of Acts 7 is Stephen's defense. And then he's finally, in verse 51, this is just, this is the kind of stuff he said to the Sanhedrin. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So here he looked steadfastly into, not onto, and saw the glory of God. Now,
he saw the heavens open.
Hmm?
In 56 it says, I see the heavens opened, and that's
yeah. The problem with reading stuff like this is we have a tendency to say that was only for Stephen, or that was only for Paul. We look on them, and then we, in effect, we give them more importance than we do each other because of that experience. But my statement to you is that this is available to each one of us when repentance is complete. Your eyes will be opened and you will see the mystery of God. And anyway, that's enough. We need to go on. Back to Luke. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now, it's said of Solomon that on his, behind his throne, on the rod of his authority, that there was a dove on the top of the rod. That's what it says in the... And so the dove, the white dove, doesn't say what color it is in here, but the white dove has always been symbolic of the Holy Spirit ever since. But what we've missed is in the early stages of the church, the white swan was a symbol of the resurrected Christ. And it's from this, the third decan of Aquarius, which is Cygna, and it's a swan, and it's flying through the heavens, but there's a perfect cross that's shaped from its head to its tail and from its wingspan. And it's a picture of a swan flowing in the same direction as the waters, the living waters coming out of Aquarius into the Pisces, the fish. But it can't be seen separate from the living waters. Are never separate from the swan and the cross. I don't know why we've lost that swan as a symbol of the resurrected Christ, but we kept the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, it was in bodily shape as a dove. It wasn't a dove, but it had the appearance of a dove. We could spend a lot of time in that shape, but I don't feel like it today.
I have a silly little imagery correction. I've always, you know, had that Jesus standing at the right hand of God in my mind. I've got kind of an image of what that could look like, perhaps. But I just realized I always had him on the left hand instead of the right hand. And it was amazing. I had a really emotional response from it to go to the fact that I've always had him on the wrong side. kind of silly, but...
All right. Back to Luke. Thou art my beloved son, in thee I am well pleased. Literally it says, thou art my son, the beloved one. But let's look and see, we started to talk about this yesterday. Let's just look at the places where this is described. Let's go to Matthew 17. It's in Matthew 3, it's the same description of the baptism, Matthew 3:17. And this is, there it says, this is my son, the beloved. But it's, because it has the definite article, it's the only beloved. And so the love of God is always in Jesus Christ. And that's where somehow the love of God is never revealed separate from the Son. And that has caused more problems than, because we think, oh God, you know, God loves you so much that if you were the only person left on earth, blah, blah, blah. That's not what it says. Let's put a coat on that. Let's go to Romans 8. Verse 28. Now we don't have to go through the whole thing. Let's just start in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see it? You can't speak of the love of God without Jesus Christ. God so loved the world, the cosmos, the bride, that he gave his son. But if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So it seems like a contradiction in terms. And that was a huge contradiction in my mind. I had to settle it. I had to see what it was. When I saw that this word cosmos was used for world, where it says that God so loved the world, then it clicked. This was, he loved the bride, so he gave his son. The bride is made of the son, the same substance. But somehow we've missed the bride, for the most part. Anyway, all right. Let's go to Matthew 17. But let's talk. Let's talk a minute. What's the evidence that you have been separated from the love? He didn't separate. Cliche is, if you don't feel as close to God as you used to, who moved? Something transpired. Something caused you, some form of tribulation, some form of waiting. Something has caused your mind to leave the love of God and to lean on your own arm of understanding and begin to look for options. And the problem is, then once that happens, then you're just another of the jillions of almost disciples. Because you were faithful once, but something transpired in you that caused you to doubt, caused you to look for options, caused you to try to find aces in the hole. And instead of waiting, you've decided. You've gone above the cloud. Anybody ever experienced this?
A half hour ago.
And what happens then? You'll never know the mystery unless the repentance is instant and complete. You'll never know. You'll just be another one of the jillions of almost disciples who, in tribulation or distress or uncertainty, hit them. They leaned on their own arm of understanding for options, for aces in the hole. And they separated themselves. That's what it means to faint in your mind. Anybody have any response to that?
Trust, because I find I'm trusting my mind in that place, and actually afraid to trust God.
You're looking for options.
Yeah, just looking for.
And that just means you're doing one of the five I ams of Satan. I rise above the cloud.
Yeah, and I think that's what will make the difference. But if I trust God, it'll be like this forever. So.
No, but the repentance has to be instant, or else.
Well, I got to it just before I spoke. It was like, I did.
Amen?
Amen. Yeah, this rings true in me a lot of times. Many, many, many times. Left. Repentance, it seems like I've been convicted about this issue a lot lately, just resting in Him and trusting for whatever.
This brings. This ties in for me that the little imagery I didn't have Jesus on the right side. You know, it was like He wasn't the tower of God, but He is on the right hand. He is the strength.
But it means that the core of your being, the that if you have the appearance of options, then you have to wait until there are none. And it is, it doesn't matter how long that lasts, and it doesn't matter what it's over. Most of the time, you have somebody else to blame. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
I'm running out of people.
All right. Let's go to Matthew 17. Verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, or this is the Son of my love, in whom I am well pleased. Hear only him. Don't hear any more of your voices. Hear only him. So that's the second time that the voice of God was heard by Jesus, heard physically. And the third is John 12. And this is this transaction right here. Has to be duplicated in us until we see. Whatever the issue is, listen to the words here. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me from this? Save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto the Son of Man. He was honest. I'm troubled. And then what shall I do? The Son of God. Stay. Stand. Be still before me. Everybody understand? For this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. And Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall a prince of this world be cast out. But if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what manner of death he should die. Glorify, Father, glorify my name, thy name. So this is the third time. This is my son, the son of my love. This is my beloved Son again. Hear you him. And now, Father, glorify thy name. You can't separate glorify, the word glory, from the resurrection. You can't separate hope from the resurrection. So if you have hope or ideas or plans and anything else, you're being deceived. Doesn't matter what it looks like, doesn't matter what it feels like. You wait. But you can't wait without repenting. Otherwise, you're waiting with the mind of a Gentile. But I didn't do anything wrong. All I've done is consider the various options. Yeah, you did. You resurrected the evil one. Amen? Now let's look at one other place. Let's see. This is, you know, we all think we want that clarity. Well, we do. But let's look and see what it says in 2 Peter. This is Peter's last letter. He's just about to die. He knows it. Second Peter. Let's just start in verse 3. Yea, I think it meet or necessary, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up.
Where are you?
Chapter 1, verse 13. Yea, I think it meet that as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the presence, remember that's word coming as parousia, of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now he's saying that we have something more sure than being eyewitnesses of that transfiguration. More anchored, more real, more sure, more everything. Do you know that you do? This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now again, we are in the night, especially you're in the night if you're in confusion. You're in the night, but take heed as to the light shining in the dark place until that day dawn and the day star, the sun, arise in your heart. The sun of righteousness with healing in his wings. Now we think we want to hear. I've said so often that we think the more you hear, it's a sign of maturity. That's not true. You learn of him by the things that you suffer. And the primary way of suffering, believe it or not, is waiting. And from God's perspective, you waiting on him and him alone is the definition of love. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the hearts of men that which has been prepared for him that waiteth on him. But you'll never know what that was prepared if you keep playing with options in your mind. Because you're calling God a liar. You're crucifying the Son of God afresh. You're trotting underfoot the blood of the covenant. For the sake of a thought, for the sake of an option. Anybody have any response to any of this?
I always do.
That's all right.
Abraham, father of faith, he had a vision from God that needed to be fulfilled. He waited and waited, and it didn't happen. He said, I better take charge.
That's called rebellion. That's called rebellion.
Yeah. But he's also the father of faith, so it's like no different in us.
Except we have the opportunity to repent faster because we saw what happened with him. Anybody else? Mr. Osana? John? Amen? Take a big guy.